Church, last week as we gathered, our sermon was on the book of Revelation. Not an easy book to understand. And so we took the approach of the rest of the series is what is God saying universally through all of these books? Not just one book, but what is the message that's continuing to be repeated and what are we to learn? So last week, because of the complexity of Revelation, in truth, we only discussed what the book said. There was no life application. So today's sermon, we're going to talk about how to apply this to our lives. And I want to stress the point so we're all looking at this in the right way. This is not an explanation on Revelation, but rather, because of this book, how are we to apply this to our lives? So it's a little bit different perspective, and I want to center us on that. So as we come to Revelation, there are five lessons that we should learn from this book. Now, in truth, there's many more lessons, but I'm going to just focus on five this morning. I'm going to start with an important one that will center us on the rest of what I say. So the first lesson that we should take with us is that Revelation cannot stand alone. What do I mean by that? Meaning it is not one book and we read Revelation and that should shape our faith. In fact, that's a very dangerous perspective. I have known some individuals who have read the book of Revelation and then they apply it to all of Scripture. And I want to center us on Scripture this morning. So let's get a proper understanding of how we should view it. If we look at 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul is writing to his young apprentice, Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, let me stress that point, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, remember this, all Scripture is important. We have to teach all of it. Now what's interesting about that, context matters. So we have a tendency to look at that and go, okay, well, what is Paul saying there? You realize when Paul wrote this, the New Testament hadn't been created yet. We often lose sight of that. So when Paul says all Scripture, what is he pointing to? He's pointing to the Old Testament, and in truth, in the teachings of the apostles. Now, we affirm all Scripture today mean the entire Bible, the Old and the New Testament. But that should tell us something, because there is a movement, and I've talked about that in the past, that we don't need the Old Testament. Well, that's actually completely false. We need all of Scripture. It's so very important. And it's important because there's an incredible story that unfolds through the Bible that leads us to Revelation. If we think about some of the key points throughout Scripture, I can't hit all of them, but you'll get the idea as we walk through this. In the book of Genesis, right from the very beginning, God reveals that he is our creator. But he's not just our creator, he's the creator of everything. And it's setting place for us to go back to, that he designed all of this, that he is our father and he is the ultimate creator. And as we move a little bit further in the Old Testament, he calls Israel his chosen people. He has a plan for them. And so we see this people group being called his chosen people. They are named that for a reason. They are to be an example for the world to see. And then something interesting happens. We get to the book of Kings, and we begin to see the struggle for a nation, the struggle of Israel to trust in either divine power and authority or to trust in human power and authority. We see Israel, we've talked about the cycle of sin with Israel, that they go off the rails. They don't listen to God and they trust in their own kings and they do what they want to do. And God continues to warn them, and then there's some sort of punishment along the way, and then they repent and they start to worship God again, and then the cycle starts all over and it's repeated over and over. It's a conflict. Do I trust in God or do I trust in the world? And we see that heavily displayed in Kings, Chronicles, and Judges, and in truth, most of the Old Testament. It's just repeated over and over. Can I say that that's a struggle in the church today, in the American church in particular? Do we trust in divine power and authority, or do we trust in human power and authority? Is our faith in government, or is it in God? Can't be divided. It is one or the other. Then we approach what we call wisdom literature. So Psalms and Proverbs, these different letters that are written. And this wisdom literature helps us to understand God, his word, and his purpose for us. It even helps us understand our own lives. What are we to do? How are we to live? And then we begin to see a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Then we get into the New Testament. We see the Gospels that reveal the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We get into the book of Acts. We see the birth of the Christian faith and of the church, Big C Church. And the rest of the New Testament is really an instruction on how to live out this faith. Now, I mention all that to center us. Think about that. There are some people who have an incorrect view of the book of Revelation. They use that book to frame how we see the other 65. They use the book of Revelation as a lens on how to interpret everything that I just walked through. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've been around somebody that's incredibly judgmental, very harsh. There's not a whole lot of love. And they view the book of Revelation and they use it to define the rest of Scripture. That's an incorrect view. The correct view is that the other 65 books inform us how to understand the last one. Wouldn't that make sense? God continually reveals his plan for humanity. It's an ongoing revelation. And so we have to have that stance. Here's the rub for us Christians today. There are no shortcuts, church. You can't just read the New Testament. You can't just read one book. You are called to know God's word, period. So there's no shortcuts. We need to understand all of Scripture if we are to understand Revelation. And I talked about that last week, how much Revelation has allusions back to the Old Testament. It's chock full of them. Well, how are we understand that book if we don't understand what it's pointing back to? So, lesson number one, Revelation cannot stand alone. Lesson number two, never compromise your faith. If we look at Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, these are the words of Jesus. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree prepares good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, listen to what Jesus says here, church. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a complex passage for sure, but I want to focus on the overarching message that Jesus is saying here. It's one that's repeated throughout the New Testament. You've heard it 1,000 times. Beware of false teachers. That's a reoccurring theme, and it should draw some attention from us. We should get sucked in as that. Why do we keep hearing that about false teachers? Because they're everywhere. They're going to distort the gospel, and they're going to lead you astray. You cannot compromise on your faith. You must challenge people. You must make sure that the pulpit is protected at all costs. Your salvation is at risk. So we cannot compromise it. We have to do something. We have to be active. I said this time and time again. Christianity is a verb. It's something we must live out. So don't compromise your faith. Lesson number 3 is we are to live each day as if it was our last. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Peter's reminding the church, do good works. Don't do evil. Don't follow what the world says is acceptable. You are to be righteous. You are to be like God. You're called to be a holy people. You're called to be a sanctified people. So we're to live this life. Very clearly, we're to live it out, but there is a way that we are to live it in particular. Now we're going to continue that train of thought in Matthew 24, verse 42. These are the words of Jesus. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ is pointing towards an eternal destination for all of us. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, you don't know when Christ is going to return. You don't know the hour. So you are to live as if each day were your last. Live this faith out righteously. Be an example of God to others. This is what we have to do, church. We have to demonstrate our faith to the world, not hide from what the world says. Rather, we speak into the world boldly, proclaiming it, having faith that the scriptures are true, that God has revealed his word to us. And I love Jesus when he says in here, in verse 48, my master's not coming for a long time. In this analogy, the slave begins to beat the other slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. It's a point to the church. It's saying, because Christ didn't show up when maybe you thought he was supposed to, are you losing faith? Are you doing what the world says? Or are you faithful until his return? We must always hold our faith true. We must demonstrate it to the world and be holy. But we are to live this life. This life is precious. I think about this when I pray. One of my prayers is, God, I thank you for what I don't have. I don't have a chronic illness like my wife. I'm not battling an end-of-life situation. For the most part, other than being a few pounds overweight, I am healthy. This is a blessing, church. We should understand that, and just right from the get-go, are we thankful for this life, what we've been given? I've had the privilege of traveling this world and setting foot in numerous countries. We are blessed where we're born. There is no questioning that. We have so many freedoms. We have a house over our head. They come inside a warm building. They give us coffee to drink. It's a blessing. I'm going to live this life as if each day were my last. I have a sign that one day I'm going to hang up. Maybe I should put it in my office. I'm going to paraphrase it here. But it said, at the end of life, death is not meant where you just lie gracefully down in the grave and that's it, but rather that you come sliding in sideways, screaming, yee-haw, what a ride. I intend to be the second. I'm going to take advantage of this life because it's a blessing. We live it out, not foolishly, not carelessly, but I will demonstrate who God is until he calls me home. We are to live this life, to love what God has given us, not comparing our lives to the lives of others, but basking in how he designed us. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Are you comparing your life to what others have? Keeping up with the Joneses, we even have a term for it. It's part of the American culture, right? We always want more. Do you have that view, or are you basking in the way God designed you and the life he is giving you? Because if you're basking in it, it really doesn't matter what you have. It's what you do with what you have that matters. The fourth lesson we are to look at is we are to share the gospel with others. We must think about Revelation, what the book represents. the end of it all, the ushering in of eternity for everyone. And it is one of two places. It is a reality. It's not a fire and brimstone. It's not to beat people up. But there is something that's moving closer to us each passing day, and that is eternity. Church, we're called to share the gospel with others. Listen to Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made us the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Love what the psalmist is saying here. Proclaim God. Proclaim him to the nations. Did you hear that plural there? Proclaim to all peoples. Doesn't matter who. We are to proclaim God to the world, to share that. For the Lord is great, and he is to be feared above all gods. I love that little g, gods. For the gods of people are idols. Ever look at the Old Testament, and so often you'll see, even in the New Testament, we talked about different shrines and different sanctuaries that were designed in the Roman Empire, that they would sell these little idols, these little figurines made out of stone or wood or whatever the carving is. I can imagine God just standing there laughing, saying, I'll wait for that piece of stone to speak. Why are you believing in that? I've given you my word. I've shared my purpose for you. I've shared my plan with you through prophets. I've proven through miracles time and again who I am. But if you want to believe in that little rock over there, or that little carving, go ahead. You can. There should be no ambiguity. We need to proclaim the gospel. People need to hear it. They need to quit believing in false idols. They need to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that there is an eternal destiny for each and every human on this planet at all time. Here's another reason we need to share the gospel. Romans 10, these are the words of Paul. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? A little context matters in that last verse. How will they hear the word without a preacher? That's a translation issue. The old Greek, that's preacher, teacher. Church, that is you. I'm not the only one that evangelizes. You are called to evangelize. You are called to share your faith. How in the world will people be saved if they never hear the word of Jesus Christ? If we just come to church and sit in a pew and have some coffee and talk with our neighbors, we have a wonderful social club. Right? We are to do. Revelation is a reality that is drawing closer to us. For those that don't know Jesus Christ, are we going to share our faith openly and freely with the world around us? How will they know it, church? I'm but one person in Lake and Porter counties. How many people do you think I can reach in a week? It's really limited. How many people can we all reach if all of us were sharing our faith? See the power of the church? If we all shared our faith with people, said, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Here's why I do. Man, what a transformation that can happen. So we must share the gospel with others. The final lesson that we can draw out of Revelation is something simple that gives us hope. It is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. We see the culmination of everything else that he has said in Scripture ending in Revelation. Here's a couple examples to give you hope. God hears our prayers. Psalm 55, as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them. Even the one who sits enthroned from of old. I think that's an important passage. Sometimes as Christians, and maybe even new Christians, what we call baby Christians, we have this weird understanding of God. And when we pray, we can only go to God with happy thoughts. I don't know where that comes from. Or why it's there. But if we understand who God is, that God is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-time, God already knows how you feel. I love what the psalmist is saying here. Evening and morning and at noon. In other words, all day long, I'm going to complain to God. Have you ever heard that in Scripture? Have you ever heard somebody say, that's how to pray? I'm going to complain and murmur. I'm going to mumble on just life. Are we afraid to do that? Church, God already knows you're upset. He already knows you're frustrated. If you pray to him and you release it to him, then there can be change. Don't try and hide it. But it's always important how we end that prayer. If we look at Psalm 13, the psalmist says the same thing. David, in one of the worst hours of his life, David feels his life is almost over. I'm going to give you the Michael Treem translation here. David goes, God, hello? Have you forgotten about me? I am suffering. Where are you? But there's a shift. And this is where what you need to know when you pray like this. David says, but. There's that magic word, but. I will trust in you. I will hold fast to my faith in you. Regardless of what I see, regardless how I feel, I trust that you are the God of all creation and you will rescue me from this situation. You will deliver me. So God hears our prayers. And because of that, God can give us strength. Probably one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You need to remember that. God can equip us to fight these challenges in life. If you've been here long enough, you've heard me say, nowhere in Scripture does it say, once you become a Christian, it's going to be lovely. It's not. In fact, if I'm going to be honest, Christianity is one of the toughest things you'll ever endure. Because it goes against the very nature of the world. It's not going to be easy. Do we run for that? No. We recognize it. So how do we face it? We get strength from our Savior. We turn to Him, and He will give us strength. If you don't know this, God has also forgiven us of our sins. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe we've done things we're not proud of. I know I have a whole book that could be written on what not to do as a Christian. If I'm going to be honest, God has forgiven me. In my rebellion, in my arrogance, in my pride, my Savior never stopped loving me. That baffles me. If I was God, I would look at me and go, uh-uh. You messed up one too many times. But my God is a God of love. He continued to call me, and when I finally responded to Him, through a grace I'll never understand this side of eternity, He welcomed me with open arms, and He forgave me of all my sins. Here's another promise. God promised us eternal life. Titus 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. In the hope of eternal life. The letter is pointing towards what we have, an eternal life. A passage also tells us something else. It tells us something God cannot do. I always thank Maggie's dad for that. He pointed that one out to me many, many years ago. It says it right there. God, who cannot lie. So when I talk about truth, capital T, why do we trust in Scripture? Because it is the only truth we can ever find, ever. God cannot lie, so when He reveals Himself to us, we can trust it as true and accurate. And perhaps the most important promise of all, God promises a perfect world in which He will dwell with us. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I ended on this passage for a reason. We're talking about Revelation, and so often the conversations of Revelation go, we get caught up in the symbols, in the tribulation, right? Are you pre-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you mid-trib? I told us last week, here's where I stand on that. Jesus said, I don't know. Only the Father knows when it's going to happen. Well, that's good enough for me. So we need to stay centered on what God is revealing to us. Look at our eternity. When that day finally happens, it will be a city without pain. Think about that. There's some here in this church who don't understand that, who don't understand what a life without pain could actually mean. Maybe you have suffered your entire life. Maybe you've been wounded by others. Maybe you have never felt love. I'm speaking to you. If this resonates with you, I'm speaking directly to you right now. I know this is going to be hard to hear, but this is what faith is. Your God will love you with a love that is beyond your comprehension for all eternity when we get there. You will never cry again. You'll never suffer. I cannot think of anything better than to spend an eternity with God. And I love how this passage ends in verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I've talked about how we will be sons and daughters. We are the children of God. Maybe you've never had a father who loved you. Maybe you never experienced a deep, loving father. But when you get to heaven, you're going to experience a love like you cannot imagine, that your father is going to love you like a father loves a child. My best memories growing up on the farm, so many of them revolve around my dad, no matter how busy he was. And he was busy on a farm of 1,000 acres and milking 80 head of cattle. There was always something to do. He was busy. There's no questioning that. But he would take time every day, right before we milk cattle in the evening, and he'd plop down a 5-gallon bucket, two of them, one for him, one for me. And he would just say, how's your life? How are things? I'm thinking back, boy, as a 13 or 14-year-old teenage boy, I was an idiot. I don't know how my dad had the patience to deal with me. But he loved me. Those are incredibly beautiful memories. But they pale in comparison to the love that we're going to receive. If I have beautiful memories like that, I can't imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. And I think that's the note to end on. Church, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation. We thank you for your love, how you continually call us home to you. You never stop calling us. In our disobedience, in our sin, in our arrogance and pride, you never have stopped. Thank you for making a way for us to be with you. Thank you for calling us on this journey. Father, through these lessons that we have learned, may we be your children this side of eternity. May we demonstrate who you are to the world. Equip us, give us strength to go out, to love on people, to love those that are unlovable, to speak to those who hate us, to be the hands and feet of your Son. And through our actions, may the world come to see this church as you. Father, guide us in all that we do. Equip us with the Holy Spirit. May we become zealous for you and never let go of that until eternity. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, as we close, just a couple reminders. One, we're going to be having a memorial service for Ada Whitcomb next Sunday night. If you would like to attend that, we ask that you do sign up so we know how much food to make. We're going to have a service and a dinner to honor her life. And I think she would love for all of you to be there. And also, at the end of service, give us 5 or 10 minutes for everybody to clear out. I'm going to talk very briefly on our upcoming elections. There's going to be some changes, and I just want to explain that and give you an opportunity to ask questions if you choose. And we're going to do that right here, so we'll come right back in just 5 minutes, and we're going to make it quick, just a quick talk. Church, if you were mindful this morning, as you saw the sermon unfold, we unpacked what the lessons were to learn from Revelation, yet there was only one passage that came out of Revelation. All of Scripture informs us how to live this life, and that was the point. Throughout Scripture, God is saying the same things over and over again. And I want to teach you in our blessing one last thing. I've had people ask me, Pastor, why do you bless us? Because it's tradition. That's something the church has always done. And I want to give you the place where we see that begin. So as I teach you, you're going to learn and receive a blessing at the same time. So if you'd like to receive this blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Coming from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them. In other words, pastor, speak these words to the church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. Church, God loves you and he blesses you. Now bless others. Give somebody a hug, say I love you, and we will see you next week.